We're reading tonight in Matthew 22, and I just want to read the opening few verses. And then we're going to turn also to the book of James and read a portion there as well. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now over to the book of James. James chapter 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. And the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and a perfect gift from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, amen. We trust the Lord will bless these readings from His inspired and His inerrant Word. I would ask you again to join with me again as we seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we again come into Your presence. We come in the name of our Savior because we do not have any merit. Thank Thee tonight, Lord, that there is one praying for us who knows what to pray and whose prayers prevail with Thee. And we ask Thee that You would draw near to us. Help us tonight as we look to Your Word again. Give grace in preaching and give grace in hearing, Lord, we ask. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to continue, as I suggested last night, what I want to do over these three evenings, and that is just some brief thoughts. Really worthy to be called a study, more some devotional thoughts on what we call the means of grace. And I know this is a title that is in some ways unfamiliar to many modern Christians. I know for one, when I grew up and I first heard the phrase, the means of grace, I immediately was met with thoughts of Catholicism or sacerdotalism or somehow these evils of Rome. But it is a phrase that we Protestants can and do rightly use. We do not believe, as Rome does, that with the ordinances, the sacraments of the Church, there is an automatic conveying of grace. But we believe that there are these things that God uses, He normally uses, to communicate grace to His people. They're the normal channels of blessing. And these we describe very generally under the three headings we've suggested of the Word, the ordinances, and prayer. Last night we spent our attention just thinking about the Scriptures and the place they should occupy in our lives. What I want to do tonight is to focus our attention to the second of these three, and that is not so much even just to the ordinances. If we were to start tonight talking about the ordinances of the Church, the ordinance of Christian baptism would keep us here until the wee hours of the morning, and we would have just begun to discuss all the things on which even Bible believers disagree. Now, there's a lot of good ground where we can agree, and I'm happy to be in a denomination where we can, with orthodox views, that is, cutting the line off from unorthodox views of baptismal regeneration, etc., but have sweet communion with one another, wrestling through some of the difficulties and the nuances of baptism. But I don't want to talk so much about the ordinances or the sacraments, but more generally about the place that the house of God has in our lives. Because as we look at these three things we're calling the means of grace, the Scriptures, the ordinances, and prayer, two of these three are things that we engage in both publicly and privately. We engage in the public and the private use of the Bible. We engage in both the public and the private use of prayer. Now, I do think it's a commentary on the modern church. What place is given in the public gathering of the Lord's people to the Scriptures and to prayer? I remember when I came into the Free Church, there were two things that impressed me the very first meeting. How long the minister spent in the prayer and how long we spent reading the Bible. I was used to the preacher opening, reading a verse, closing his Bible, and then going on. And the prayers were almost more brief than even that Bible reading. I know there are exceptions to that. Very thankfully, outside of our denomination. But I was encouraged that here's a place where public reading of Scripture and even the place of public prayer, whether it's the prayer in the worship service or the public prayer meeting of the Lord's people, these are things that we should engage in both privately and publicly. And it is, I say, a mark of where the church stands, how much place is given to the Word and to prayer. But in the middle of these three means of grace, there are things that we only engage in publicly. Now I say, the Scriptures and prayer we use in private, whether it's in our homes or whether it's in the privacy of our own closet, in our own hearts. And the same thing with prayer. But there are things in our Christian experience that we can only engage in publicly. Now, obviously, the ordinances, we do not have private baptism or private communion. These are things where we as a people are brought together to enjoy and seek the presence of God. But again, it is not merely just in the observance of these two ordinances, or even those ordinances at all, that I want to focus our attention tonight, but what place the house of God has in our Christian experience. What place the house of God has in our walk with the Lord. What are we to do in the house of God? Or if you could think with me even more particularly, what place does the public ordinance, the public meeting of the Lord's people play? And I think you should agree with me, it is a vital place in our Christian experience. How many times that we grow cold or we begin to waver in some exercise and pursuit of the means of grace. And yet as we come together corporately with the Lord's people, the Lord through some particular means, whether it is some verse that the pastor read, a hymn that was sung, a prayer that we heard a brother pray in the prayer meeting, whatever means it be, or certainly through the public preaching of the Lord's Word. This is the focal point of our public gatherings. And we believe rightly, the public reading and preaching of Scripture. How many times are there where it is the Lord's will and the Lord's grace that He uses that public assembly to meet a need in our heart? Can I suggest to you tonight as we begin that if you look at the three means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, or the Word, the Church, and prayer, the place of the Church, the public gathering of the Lord's people, is usually the last place that we begin to lose out with God. I'm going to say a little bit more about this tomorrow night when we deal with the topic of prayer. Because as we begin to grow cold, that's normally the first place we begin to lose out with God. So you can understand that when someone then begins to leave off the public assembly of the Lord's people. You see, this is the thing that we can do when we're just going through the motions the most. You remember our illustration from last night. You know, the end that we're seeking in the means of grace, the end that we're using these means to get to, is to meet with the Lord, to enjoy His presence. And it is possible, I say, to use the means with just a mere shell, with an outward form, with an outward ceremony. We can do that with prayer. We can do that in the reading of Scripture. And we can do that when it comes to the public gathering of the Lord's people. But we have to confess, it's not as easy just to engage in prayer in an outward shell. We can come to a ritual prayer, the repetition of prayers, or vain repetitions, but normally we just then leave it off. Why go through the motion when there's nothing there? We can read the Scriptures, and we can read them with little profit. Or we can, as we said last night, read them just to know what they say academically and be able to debate with other people and come out on top in an argument. The place of the house of God. Here's where I say it's the easiest to just go through the motions and not meet with the Lord. It shouldn't be the case. But you see, we can leave off the place of prayer, and not too many people know this. We can leave off the reading of Scripture in our private lives, in our homes, and only those that are the most intimately acquainted with us know it. But when we leave off attendance at the house of God, then it is a public manifestation that we have left off much concern for meeting with the Lord. Now, having said that, it amazes me as we come to the point we do in our nation and our society that there are professing Christians that are already at this point. They are negligent about this means of grace. This, I say, that's the last one that we fail in and lose out. They're negligent about the house of God. They're not careful even to put themselves in a place where others have labored to preach to them the Scriptures. That the real work has been done by someone else. They have but to be there and to listen and hear. And maybe, or maybe not, the Lord would speak to them. But to leave off even the presence of the house of God shows that there's a marked declension in the state of the soul. And I say, there are many in our day that are already at this place. And I believe if we're to see the Lord move in a breath of reviving grace, that certainly we're going to see an increase in the attention given to the house of God. Of course, following in the wake, certainly is going to be an increase in our attention to the Scriptures themselves, and then to even personal communion with God in prayer. I want tonight to look, and again, I tell you, I'm trying to race through what were six messages in Winston and bring them in three. So I did okay. I got through two last night, but I did notice as I looked at the clock, it was a long meeting. But tonight I want to begin by just asking you first, for what reasons do we attend the Lord's house? Why do we come? Why do we come to the house of God? We sung tonight the psalm, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." I trust we haven't sung and prayed that hypocritically. But why then do we come? Can we say just firstly, very simply, because God has commanded it. Hebrews 10, the very familiar text, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We're not to give up on the house of God. We are given explicit command, and for those obvious reasons, that this is the place that the Lord has chosen to bless. His command is then to be here. Now, that's as simple and as clear-cut as it could be. He's commanded it. We have included in this command, I believe, very simply, the example of the faithful throughout Scripture, that they give themselves to be at the house of God. And we also have the very example of Christ Himself. You read that passage there at the synagogue in Nazareth as He came. It says, as His custom was, Luke 4, He gathered there with the Lord's people under the reading and the exposition of the Word of God. So why do we come? God has commanded it. But also secondly, to answer this question, can I suggest to you here that there is tied up with our attendance and with the attendance of the Lord's people in the Lord's house the honor of Christ in the world. Now, this is something we should be jealous for as His blood-bought people. But the honor of Christ in the world. You remember Elijah the prophet as he was burdened and concerned about the day in which he lived. What was one of the marks of his prayer, even when he was at a low point and struggling with the Lord Himself? But he repeated the prayer twice there. He said, "They have thrown down thine altars." Now, he talked about the absence of other preachers and prophets, and he even got a little bit feeling sorry for himself and said, "I only am left." And the Lord had to remind him, "No, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to the image of Baal." There were other prophets of God. They weren't as bold as Elijah. They were hidden away in a cave. And the Lord had to remind Elijah of others. But the point was, where were they? They were hidden away. They were not making it known that they belonged to the Lord. They were not publicly gathering in the Lord's name. And then the altars of the Lord were then thrown down. The psalmist said, I think in this same vein of thought in another place, we see not our signs. Now, I'm a believer in the victory of the gospel. I'm a believer in the success of the work of Jesus Christ and the victory of the Lord's people. But I'm also a believer that there are seasons throughout the history of this world in which the faithful of Jesus Christ look and say, Lord, we've thrown down your altars. Lord, we see not our signs. And I say it is a bad testimony when though there may be a remnant of the Lord's people, as those 7,000 in the days of Elijah, that have not bowed the knee to Baal, they have not given their hearts to idolatry, to anti-Christianity, to ungodliness, but yet they are not bound together as a corporate entity giving testimony and proclamation of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the glory of Christ in the world is diminished. And we've come to a point in the history of the church where the faithful church is in such a small array that it has a reflection on the glory of our Savior. Back in the middle 90s, I watched a television program that was produced by Peter Jennings on contemporary Christianity. The mega church and the seeker sensitive, the rock and roll church had made such an impact that even the secular news media felt the need to make a statement about it. It was a grieving hour to watch. But you could just see, even these unsaved and ungodly reporters and people, a smirk on their face as they spoke about these particular houses of worship. I remember the commercial break at the 30-minute mark. They had taken you to a couple of different churches, talked with the pastoral staff about their methods and why they were doing what they were doing. I remember the interview from the fellow Creek that was one of the premier churches in this movement. And it was amazing. What was your beginning premise? Well, we started by taking a survey. What do you want? I just didn't see that in the book of Acts. These men went forth no matter who would hear or would not hear. Whether it was a savor of life unto life or a savor of death unto death, they went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ without apology. But I'll never forget as they came to that commercial break and they'd shown you various churches to this point. They said, if you think this is wild or whatever word they used, wait till we come back from the commercial and we'll take you to the vineyard. Speaking of the vineyard movement. And you could just hear the sarcasm in the tone of voice where they're just pointing fingers saying, look at how the church is gone. Look at where they are. We need to be jealous for the house of God because the honor of our Christ is wrapped up in the conduct of His representatives here on this earth. And if we are among those that are jealous for His name and jealous for His glory, then we need to bind together with others of like precious faith. And we need to raise a testimony to His name. We need to pray that others will join with us in raising that testimony today. But also when we ask, for what reasons then do we come? It's not only because God has commanded it. It is not only because the honor of Christ in the world is attached to the church, but also we understand because the church is the ordinary place of conversion. Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're told in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Are we jealous then for conversion in our day? We should be. And I pray that the Lord will give us in the free church a renewed zeal and vision and burden for evangelism. And I realize, and let me say this carefully, I do not believe we should play down personal evangelism or even a programmed outreach of evangelism and the distribution of gospel literature and tracts and various things. Let us redouble our efforts in these things. But let us also remember that ordinarily God has been pleased to use the preaching of the gospel in the salvation of sinners. And all this then again shines a light on the importance of the house of God. That we seek to bring sinners into the house of God. That we invite them to this place. Of course, then, that we grace this place with our presence. be a great thing to continually invite your neighbor to come under the preaching of the gospel for weeks or months or years on end, and then your neighbor comes and you're not there. Let us be a people that don't make what we call others to some kind of a lie, saying you need to be under the preaching. And we're not under the preaching. The ordinary place of conversion. I ask you to turn with me, if you would, for a moment to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Can I say fourthly under this, it is also Christ's meeting. Just read a few verses here. This is in the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Christ had appeared to the disciples on that first Lord's Day after His resurrection, the day of His resurrection. Thomas, verse 24, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, "We have seen the Lord." But He said unto them, "Except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, this being the next Lord's Day, again His disciples were within. I might just pause here. I was reading Dabney. I think it was on the observance of the New Testament Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And he had this comment about the occurrences of Sunday worship in the New Testament. Well, now that I've started this, I'm not going to get his phrase exactly correct. And you need always to get Dabney's phrases right on. But he said, the examples, I believe this was at least near the phrase, the examples are not numerous, but distinct. And you see the occasions very clearly that this, even this early on, was the appointed day of meeting and worship of the Lord's New Testament people commemorating His resurrection. And this, verse 26, after 8 days, marks us again to the next Sunday. His disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas was absent from the public gathering of the Lord's people. Now, whatever his reason was, perhaps he was out in deep and great meditation that first day. But yet we see here that there was grace communicated. There was a presence and a meeting with the Lord that Thomas missed out on because he wasn't with the others. I don't know how many times over the years that I have had to miss church for sickness or whatever reason. And my heart has always been, "Lord, what am I missing?" Speaking with David Brain some time ago, and I don't remember at least the exact context. I think it was when we were still perhaps in school. At BJ and had to be away at times on Sundays to do extension ministerial requirements for the school. And we'd be speaking in other churches or doing various things. And David said, "You know, I just hated missing services. But I thought, you know, the Sunday I'm not there is going to be the Sunday. The Lord's going to come in revival." That ought to be our expectation. That ought to be our desire. That we would never want to miss out on the public gathering of the Lord's people because we do not know but what blessing might come. And let us know that it is normally in the public gathering the Lord chooses to manifest Himself, to draw near. Then the disciples were glad that the Lord met with them. Then our Lord spoke to them and said, "Peace be unto you." Friend, what do you miss? You miss coming at the house of God. It is Christ's chosen meeting place. But why do we come? We should come because it is the delight of the saints to be in the house of God. Psalm 122 that we sang and opened with this evening. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. In Solomon's song, we read these interesting words. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at night. She wanted to be there. And also the psalmist said in Psalm 102, I'll just turn there and read just one particular text for you this evening. I'll never forget our brother Ivan Foster. I know brother has brother Foster been here to preach. He's a mighty man among the Pre-Presbyterian ministers in Northern Ireland. But he made great application at one point in the 102nd Psalm, this particular text. We read here in Psalm 102, verse 14, speaking of Zion. And I'll read verse 13. I have a tradition in my church when I turn people to a passage and the reference I have in my notes, I always back up one verse and read that one too. Thou shalt, verse 13, arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Friends, if our hearts are in tune with the Lord, the trophies, or to borrow the words from Hebrews with reference to Moses, Moses esteemed, what does it say? The reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. Friends, if our hearts are rightly understanding, if we've really got a grip on reality, we can look at every earthly advantage and blessing, privilege, possession, pleasure that this world can offer us. And all the treasures of the world can't compare with the reproach of Christ. That is to say, if we give ourselves to this world, the best it can give us is worse than the worst things that Christ gives His people. The troubles that come in following Christ are better than the pleasures and blessings, falsely so called, that come in following the world. That's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than anything else. But also, why should we come? Let me just pause. Friends, shouldn't the house of God be our highest pleasure? The delight of the saints to gather with the Lord's people. And it's not the outward circumstances. It's not just the number of people. The Lord blesses with comfortable or attractive circumstances, buildings and numerous people. Hallelujah. But it's not this that is the delight of the saints. It's gathering together to worship and praise their God, to sing His praise, to hear His word preached, to hear His glories proclaimed. Let us favor even the dust of Zion. But also, we must come because of our necessity. As we gather Sabbath by Sabbath, prayer meeting by prayer meeting, every gathering of the Lord's people should be to us like an oasis in the desert. We are pilgrims in a desert land. We are in a dry and thirsty place as we go out in and among those of the world in our various occupations, our jobs. The house of God should be like an oasis to us. And which of us can say, I have no need of this spiritual water on my journey. I can journey on well enough without these places of rest. It's folly. And it's a lie. We must come because of our necessity. Well, so much for the question, and we really could say much more, but for what reason do we come? Can I ask you secondly tonight this question? In what sense are we before the Lord as we gather publicly? I don't want to read through here. We must see God as omnipresent. Psalm 139 tells us there's no place we can flee from God's presence. Like we're away from His presence when we're not in church. But again, there's a peculiar sense in which we are in the presence of God as we gather in His house. There should be a solemnity about our gathering. There should be the desire and even the request for His presence to be made known in the midst of the congregation of His people. And so there is, I say, a peculiar sense in which we're in the presence of God as we gather corporately, as we gather to worship, as we come to the house of God. And there is normally, as we see in Scripture and we've known in our own experience, the Lord's pleasure to make His presence known in peculiar ways in the gathering of His people. He, as Revelation 1 says, is walking in the midst of the lampstands, walking in the midst of His people. And if we would walk with Him, if we would know that peculiar presence, if we would know this additional sense of His help and the sustenance of our souls, we should gather and meet with Him privately and in our homes, again, as we have talked last night and, Lord willing, tomorrow night again, about these other means of grace of the Scripture and prayer, that we drink much from the fountain in those places, but that we come in this place and drink to the full, that we together might feast upon the Lord. That it would not just be, if we could say it this way, the daily meals and the daily sustenance as we go along, but that the Sabbath day and the gathering of the Lord's people be a feast for our souls. That we might even, as Elijah, go in the strength of that meat for long seasons. But I ask then, in what sense then are we before the Lord as we gather publicly? Can I just give you quickly some things suggested by Thomas Boston? Boston suggests we are before the Lord in an efficacious way. He is our witness as we gather publicly. Turn with me to the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 33. Just very quickly to look at a couple of verses here. But Ezekiel 33, verse 30 and following. Also the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, but they hear thy words, but they do them not." God is a witness of our hearts as we gather in the public meeting. It may be that as we gather, there are others that are seeking and enjoying the blessing of God, hearing His Word, hearing the ministration of His Word, and they're soaking it in and rejoicing in it. And there may be those that do not. God is a witness. Here the Lord is telling Ezekiel, there are people that come, there are people that are listening to you, but let me tell you what is really going on while they sit there. God is a witness as we gather. He knows our hearts. He knows our down sitting and our uprising. God also, as we gather, is our judge. We're in His presence as our judge. We'll not turn up passages, but remember Nadab and Abihu as they offered strange fire. The Lord judged them. The Bethshemites, you recall, as the Ark of the Covenant had been used superstitiously and taken into battle and captured by the Philistines, and the Lord dealt with the Philistines really almost in a humorous way, show them who He was. And they sent it back, and it came into the coast of Bethshemesh, and the men opened it. You know, there's a great gospel illustration there. These men were greatly smitten, great number. What happens when you open the Ark of the Covenant? You come face to face with the tables of the law without the intervening mercy seat. You come face to face with the law of God with no Christ. Never judged. The same we see with the ark again in the incident with Uzzah as David brought up the ark and the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reaches forth and the Lord smote him. We come before God as our judge. We come before Him as our lawgiver. He is the one who has the rights of king to speak to us His law. We come as the master. The master of the house, He is our host. I really wish I could take more time with this particular. Did you think about Isaiah 55? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. The Lord invites us as a host to come. He has prepared for us a feast. And whether it be in the eloquent ministry of the Word, the preaching of the Gospel with liberty and power, or whether it be in the weakness of the flesh, yet as we gather and with a heart of expectation, a heart of faith, we sing His praise, we read His Word, there is a feast set before us. I remember hearing Dr. Karen say in Greenville one time in a prayer meeting, and you must remember this is a man that has, over many years of his life and ministry, given himself to the study and the teaching of homiletics, the preparation and delivery of sermons. I've heard him deliver some tremendously well-prepared and eloquent and powerful sermons. I've heard him other times where his testimony was he had not even prepared, and the Lord undertook and there were mighty words. But he said, we need to be a people that can gather and even for someone to open and stutter through the reading of a text as familiar as John 3:16, that our hearts are blessed coming together and hearing the Word of the Lord. We come and we're in the Lord's presence as a host and as a master of His house that He would provide for us, happily give to us as we come in His presence. We also must remember that we're in His presence as our God. God, Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly. And so I say in these ways, we are before the presence of the Lord as we gather publicly. We're going to ask you thirdly to consider this question with me tonight. Is how shall we come? How shall we come? What should be the disposition of our souls as we gather in the house of God? Can I say before we begin here, this question itself implies something. It implies the need of faithful ministers. I said a little bit about this last night, but there is a solemn duty that belongs to the Lord's people in finding and supporting faithful ministers of the Word of God. We live in days where this is not seen as the solemn obligation that it is for the Lord's people. I remember when I was a little boy, we had an album. For those of you younger than me, these were things that were about this size. They were made out of black vinyl, and you put them on a thing that spun around, and you put a needle on it, and you heard sounds. We had an album. It was Danny Kaye doing some of the Hans Christian Andersen things. And there was a song he had done on The Emperor's New Clothes, if you remember the story. You know, I don't even know if I'll accurately give the details of the story, but there was someone that had, for whatever purpose, was supposedly producing new clothes for the emperor, and no one could see them because they really weren't there. But the story that he spun was is that people that were intelligent and of the higher orders could see and would marvel at their beauty, but if you were a fool or impoverished, you wouldn't be able to see them. Of course, then everybody said, oh, they're wonderful, they're tremendous. And so the emperor comes out one day in his new clothes because he couldn't see them, but he, you know, figured everybody else was brighter than he, and he's in his birthday suit. And finally, one little lad gets an amazement that the emperor has nothing on. You know, the great moral of the story is nobody wants to look at it. If everybody's going along with it, you go along too. And I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians like that today when it comes to the ministry of the gospel. Nobody has the courage to say the truth, that what we're hearing from these men isn't gospel. We're not hearing God's word. It's a big show. Nobody's willing to say it. It is the obligation of the Lord's people to find, to support faithful ministers of the word. Because it's a need we have. A need to be preached to. A need to be shepherded. And it is a blessing when we have them. And it is a mark of the absence of God's blessing when we don't. This in itself, friends, is one of the crying needs of the hour, reverence. In a reverent age. We should also come and be ready to hear diligently. Isaiah 55, again that great chapter, it says, "Hearken diligently. Incline your ear." We should be a people that come and we give great attention to the reading and preaching of Scripture because we recognize so much of our lives, so much of our good, so much of our blessing, so much of our happiness depends upon it. And so we should with diligence give ourselves to be under the preaching of the Word. Again, this implies diligence in the preparation and the giving of the Word, but diligence in hearing. I was impressed very early in my ministry that as we pray in preparation for coming to the Lord's house, as we pray in the Lord's house, that we pray, "Lord, give us of Your Spirit," but not merely give us of Your Spirit for preaching, that we want liberty and help in the preaching of the Word. We want to preach, as our brother prayed tonight, with unction and with anointing, not just with the entertainment and enthusiasm of the charlatans of our day, the genuine unction of the Spirit of God. But we need to pray as well, "Lord, give us of Your Spirit for the hearing of the Word. That it will find lodging in hearts that are as soil that is prepared for the seed. And let us diligently and attentively hear the Word of God." Let us also come standing. Let us seek as we gather and as we're under the Word to meet. We also need to come with faith. We need to come believingly. I mentioned last night the text in Hebrews that the Word preached, speaking of the Old Testament Israelites coming out of Egypt, the Word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Friends, our blessing and our activity as Christians has always got to be by faith. We have to, by faith, recognize it is more important for me to be in a tiny little church under the faithful preaching of the gospel than it is for me to be in a big place where there's a lot of people and yet there are compromises made along the way. It's only by faith you can do that. Faith, friends, the Spirit is the only way that we can properly engage in the things of God. And there are things that are impossible to the flesh. The things that we have need of spiritually are impossible for the flesh. They can only be done in the Spirit. An example, let me give you, I preached a series in our church some years ago now on legalism and antinomianism. It's something much upon my heart. I hope in the Lord's will perhaps to commit some of that to writing soon. But one of the things that I was impressed with in going along is that we struggle at times, and we shouldn't struggle, but it shows that we're in the flesh and not the Spirit. But there is a great need today for holiness among the Lord's people. For God's people genuinely to be distinct and separate from the world. But there are efforts among many in pockets of the Lord's people to get that. But they pursue it in the flesh. And this has produced what we see in our generation of seminarism and lists. And so you plug into this program, and if such and such a person calls himself a Christian, but they're not in this program, and they don't go down this list, then you turn away from them, and you turn your nose up, and what happens? You get a little bit of separation, but you have self-righteousness in the midst. You see, I may say the other too. There are those that recoil back from that self-righteousness. They say, no, we need to be loving as Christians, and we need not be self-righteous and holier than thou. And we need to be reaching out and all of this. And often that attitude then leads into compromise and ignoring sin. It's because, you see, there are two things that must be brought together in the life of a Christian that are impossible for the flesh. And that is holiness and humility. The flesh can produce self-righteousness, and the flesh can produce compromise and worldliness with a very big smile on your face and getting along with others. Only the Spirit can produce holiness and humility at the same time. We need a baptism of that again in the church today. I say all these things we pursue as we hear the Word by faith. Not by works. By faith. Even the works we engage in, them in a gospel frame of mind. We engage in them in understanding the distinction between justification and sanctification. And we ask for the Spirit that we by faith might grow in that grace. Let us hear the Word, I say, believing them. Let us also hear the Word practically. We read in James chapter 1, let us not be hearers of the Word only, but doers of the Word as well. Let us hear the Word practically. And I want to come quickly this evening to some thoughts in conclusion by way of application. We've been talking tonight about the house of God. We've raced through, really, these thoughts about the benefits, the obligations, the blessings of public and corporate worship. Some application, and this in two fronts. Firstly, to those who will not come to the public gathering of the Lord's house. Will your excuse carry weight with God? I was disobedient to your command. What excuse can we offer to the Lord? None. Do we look to the Lord to make up our loss? There are seasons when, as the Lord's people, we must be absent from His house. There are those that are aged and infirm. There are those that are sick. When we have, you know, you just don't want the guy with that dreadful 24-hour stomach virus to be standing at the door shaking everybody's hand. That's fine. Somebody's got one of those in my church. I'm very happy for them to stay home and miss the service that day. But when we miss, when we are, as we say at times, providentially hindered from being at the Lord's house, do we look to the Lord to make up the loss? I know in our home, when one of us is sick, or we have there a couple times over the last winters, we've had dreadful ice storms, and you just no way to get out. Do we rejoice and say, oh, great, we don't have to go to church today. This is really super. We can forget it's Lord's Day and do whatever we want. Or do we say, Lord, make up this loss. Meet with us. Let's sit together, just in our family at least, and read something. Read one of Spurgeon's sermons, or read some psalms together, or sing, and have some time in prayer, and lift some things to the Lord that we need to give attention to. Do we look to the Lord to make it up? Because we sense it is a loss that we're not with the Lord's people today. If our hearts are right about the public gathering of the Lord's people, we're going to ask the Lord when we must be apart to make up to us this that we see as a loss. And really, again, for those that will not come, such an absence reflects on the wisdom of God, because God has commanded and ordained that we gather. The end of this all, brethren, is there is no excuse. Let us be jealous to be gathered. Can I say this? There are some people in our day that are missing the gatherings of the Lord's people. And sometimes these are Christians that are saying, we've got to have more family time. You know, we've got to be gathering with the family. And so we'll miss off this stated time of the Lord's house and the Lord's worship. Well, how about let's miss that ball game? Or let's miss this other thing. But let us have as part of our family time that as a family, we enjoy the presence of the Lord's people in the Lord's house. Why would we think it a profit in any way that we cut out part of our spiritual food? That it could be a benefit to us or to our family. But I want to say finally, by way of application, you know, this we can use to bark at those that will not come and those that are negligent about the Lord's house. But as I said at the beginning, this is a means of grace that we can do. We can go through the motions and yet our hearts aren't in it. So let us finally think about those who do come, but they come improperly. There is such a thing as an irreverent hearer. Those that make it obvious that they're not interested by their very countenance, by their activity, or should we say their lack of activity under the preaching of the Word. Gazing about, sleeping. That's not to say the weakness of the flesh. There may not be even the godliest of saints that falls off for the weakness of that flesh. But is it a practice? Is it a habit? You know, I remember when I was a young man, as a teenager and in college, there were some occasions that I would fall asleep in the house of God. Now, I have the good excuse now that normally in the house of God, I'm standing up and talking. And so it's not quite as easy to fall asleep from that place, although there have been a couple of times I've wondered, brother, if I was completely conscious even as I was doing that. But I'll never forget in Greenville in the very early days in Sharon Drive, there was one particular time I came in, I was a little bit late, and Tim Farr, one of the elders that seated people, in those days it was an art to get people into that little place. And, of course, the later you were, the closer you sat to the preacher. And I was as close to Alan Cairns as I am to that hymnal right there. And I was starting to get weary. And I'll never forget, just a few minutes into that message, the Lord arrested my attention. That was the message I was mentioning tonight about Genesis 49, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And I, that night, had never heard Christ preach like that in my entire Christian experience. And I was riveted on every word. I mean, I was ripped out of what seemed to be an imminent doze. And I had never, and have never, from that moment that I recall, ever dozed in the house of God. Because I have come with an expectation. I want to hear what the Lord will say. Let us, I say, come then reverently and with preparation, with expectancy. Do you expect to meet with the Lord? Do you want to meet with the Lord? Or are you just going through the motions because you know you're going to get a phone call or you know somebody's going to ask that you weren't there? All right, I'm here. But where am I? Where are my thoughts? Where are my desires? Where are my affections? Am I expecting to hear from the Lord, to meet with Him? We can come, but we can come improperly. can also come improperly if we come with a judgmental heart. Now, we don't surrender our conscience to a man as we come to the house of God. But you know, I think there are a lot of people that under the guise of that come with a critical spirit, and they wouldn't be blessed if Elijah, John the Baptist, or perhaps even the Lord Himself were preaching. They have some axe to grind, some point to prove, and they will not be blessed by that person. I remember some time ago as there was a person in our church that was struggling along with the Free Church and some of its standards, and I was at a very hard and difficult meeting. It wasn't difficult in that there was argument or tempers lost, but it was just really a sad time as this fellow was leaving our church. I was driving home, and I was overwhelmed with the thought, you know, I have an imperfect ministry, and I'm a minister in an imperfect denomination. But the Lord Himself, there was no imperfection, there was no blemish, there was no hint of doctrinal error or deviation or improper emphasis in our Lord's ministry at all. And yet there were those that walked away from Him. There were those that were judgmental. They would not be blessed. What an awful place to be. As you come to the house of God, but you come with a hard heart, and you won't be blessed. You don't want to be blessed. Let us not come. Let us come desiring to meet with the Lord. Let us come recognizing we have imperfections. We have imperfect ministers. But if God has blessed us with faithful ministers, those who have given to us the Word of God, let us come with expectancy that we might hear. Let us come willing and eager to search the Word. Let us not be as those in John that would not search. And John, or the Lord, said to them, search the Scriptures. These Pharisees that boasted in their knowledge of the Word, began to tell them, you need to go back, you need to search it out. Let us search the Scriptures then. Let us dig. The Lord chooses to bless us right up front, as it were, with the minister having done his homework. Hallelujah. But let us come as well and take how many times, I don't get, as our brother said, the privilege of sitting under preaching very often because I'm in the midst of preaching. But I take it as a great privilege every time. And I want to tell you, that is the most fertile place for me to even get thoughts and encouragement in my own preaching. Because as I hear the Word preached and I desire to meet with the Lord, the Word comes forth. And there are other thoughts that come to follow on. Maybe something the preacher didn't have time to go down that path. Well, then let me take time to go down that path. As your minister comes and he preaches the Word and he takes you to a certain passage for one particular point, and yet the Lord stirs your heart that afternoon to follow that passage further into other points and other pastures. Let us search the Scriptures diligently. Let us not come unbelievingly either. Let us come. It says in Matthew that He did not many mighty works there, Matthew 13, because of their unbelief. We need to see mighty works done in our churches and in our nation. And so let us not be guilty of coming with hearts of unbelief. Let us come believing. And let us come, and let us be a people that are not guilty of giving an improper application of the Word. And friends, this can come in various ways. The common way is, well, we come, yeah, that guy sitting behind me, boy, he really needed that sermon. I hope he really felt it coming. Now, we need to see rebuke for ourselves as well as others. But we also need to be able to the Word. You know, it's easy to take that application that, well, I'll hear it when the preacher blasts against the other guy, but I don't see that that big blast applies to me. But you know, I've been impressed in the ministry that the very opposite of that's true, too. There are people that refuse, yes, to hear the rebuke of Scripture, but there are other Christians that refuse to hear the encouragements of Scripture. The devil comes and whispers, oh, you can't be encouraged, you can't be blessed, you can't think about the smile of God being upon you. And they will not hear the blessings and the consolations of the gospel. And they are hindered because they will not see the joy and the power of what Christ has done for their souls. They cannot pause and reflect that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They cannot pause for a moment's reflection on the fact that they are accepted in the Beloved. They cannot pause and allow themselves to relish in the text that says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God." You think about that. I always love to interject in that text. Behold, John says, 1 John 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." I'd like to go back to Ephesians, "who were children of wrath." What love He hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We need to be ready to make the application and to receive the application of the Word, whether it be the rebuke that at times is painful, or whether it be that note of blessing and the position we have that the devil and sometimes our own strange flesh doesn't want to hear or is unwilling to believe. Hear the promises of God. Hear yea and amen. His blessing is upon His people. And friends, there is, and I, in a sense tonight, feel we have raced through and done injustice to this topic. But we need to be a people, above all people, that are jealous for the house of God. The Lord has been pleased to bless His house. He is pleased at times where we would stumble and fall through the week to use that public gathering of His people to strengthen us, His brethren, to show us more of Himself, to give us nourishment that we might go forth in the next week and not stumble in that same pit. It is the place that He manifests His presence. So many blessings, I say we've only scratched the surface in them, they are attached to this place. Let us be a people that would never forsake the assembly ourselves together. Let us, as we considered last night, be jealous for what should go on in the Lord's house. Let us be a people that choose our place of public worship based upon the means of grace. The heart of the matter would be there. And let us anticipate. Come with expectancy every time we come. The Lord will be pleased to meet with our souls.